Mark chapter 10 and verse 46 to the end. In verse 49 we read, "And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called." Our theme this morning is Christ receives sinners. Christ receives sinners. We have often remarked that since the afflictions of men stem from sin and from God's curse upon man because of his sin, that Christ's healing miracles are meant to illustrate his power to reverse all the effects of sin in his great salvation. The reason that the healing of bodily affliction and in certain instances the raising of the dead are used to illustrate in the physical realm the fact that Christ is able to save sinners is because that illness and death is an effect of sin. Death came upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the Lord Jesus, in performing these miracles, is showing that he can deliver from sin and from all its consequences. He can deliver from the guilt of sin and the power of sin, and ultimately at the resurrection day from the bodily effects of sin also. But the miracles illustrate different aspects of his salvation, of his application of redemption to individual sinners. Biblical language itself is used to describe different aspects of Christ's saving of sinners. Sometimes, for example, the term salvation is used to describe God's sovereign initiative in salvation, in causing a sinner to turn and to believe. It is used of that saving work of the Spirit in the soul of man, whereby he is made willing to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas at other times, it is used to describe those blessings that are received when a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Titus 3 verse 5, we read of being saved through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And here it is God's sovereign work in the soul of a sinner, in which man is passive. God's sovereign grace in renewing the heart and will of a rebellious sinner that is in view. It is God saving a sinner from his addiction to sin, so that he is made willing and able to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. On the other hand, the word salvation is also applied to those blessings which come as a result of believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here it is the blessings of salvation that come as a result of believing. The blessings of justification and adoption and peace with God. So God saves sovereignly by renewing the heart of a sinner so that he is willing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he bestows saving blessings, the blessings of justification and adoption and peace with God. The same twofold use of language is found in connection with the Holy Spirit himself. We read of the renewing of the Holy Ghost, of the need to be born again of the Spirit. This refers to God's sovereign initiative in renewing the heart of a sinner who is dead in trespasses and in sins. But also the blessing of the Spirit is used to describe the conscious enjoyment of God which follows believing. So in Ephesians 1:13, after that he believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Or in Acts 2 and verse 38, where Peter declares, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So here it is used of the conscious enjoyment of the blessings of the Spirit that follow believing. So the Spirit works sovereignly in causing a sinner to believe, in bestowing the gift of faith, and then there are further blessings of the Spirit as a result of believing. So saving grace causes men to believe, and saving grace bestows justification, adoption, peace with God, and the peace of God after faith. So it is with the miracles. Some of the miracles illustrate Christ's sovereign initiative in the heart of a sinner. And so in some of the miracles, the Lord Jesus simply does it. He doesn't speak to the person being healed. He doesn't say anything. He simply does it. They are meant to show the absolute sovereignty of the Lord in salvation. That just as the wind bloweth where it listeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. And so sometimes the Lord Jesus simply does it. He heals. Without discussion, without consultation, without saying anything, he just does it. That is meant to show the sovereignty of God in salvation. But in other cases, he talks to the person he is going to heal and demands of them a believing response. These miracles are homing in on what saving faith is, and the blessings which follow saving faith. Though that saving faith is the gift of God, it is the result of the Spirit working in the heart, yet these miracles are saying, this is what it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is the case here, as you see from verse 51. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. So this miracle is meant to show us the truth that Christ receives sinners who trust in him. But before we get into that, let us notice immediately that though the Lord Jesus was acutely aware of his imminent sufferings, yet he cares for this man. He gives time and attention to this man. He displays his glorious grace in his dealings with this man. In one sense, that is astonishing, that having spoken just in the previous verses of the immensity of his sufferings, that he should care for this man. But although it's astonishing, it's also inevitable. Because the reason he was going to suffer was to save his people from their sins. The reason he was going to suffer was to save sinners. So of course he cares for this man. The same loving kindness that was taking him to the cross was displayed in his dealings with this sinner. How could he go to those sufferings for sinners and yet not care for sinners on the way to those sufferings? But then let's get into the passage properly. Firstly, a sinner in great need. A sinner in great need. Verse 46, they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. Here we have represented a sinner in great need. He was blind, he was begging. Physically and materially, he was in a low state. He's called Bartimaeus. Bar is the Aramaic form of the word for son. as in Bartholomew and Barabbas and Barjonas and Barjesus and Barnabas. And no doubt he was a well-known character in the district. But his outward afflictions, though meant to give us some impression of the dreadfulness of the plight of a sinner, yet those outward afflictions, and indeed all the miseries of this present life, are but a faint reflection of the terrible condition of sinners in their guilt before God and their exposure to the terrible judgment that will surely come upon those who are not saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. The miseries of this life are but a pale reflection of the pains of hell forever. We are often puzzled at the variation in the afflictions of men. Some suffer so little, others suffer so much. But such variation will all seem very small in another world, because the pains of hell are such that all the miseries of this life will seem small compared to them. And in the eternal world, the difference between the miseries of the damned and the blessedness of the redeemed will be so vast that all variations in this present world will seem small and minor and but trivial detail. Nevertheless, this man's outward state gives us some faint indication of the dreadful condition of man by nature, in his guilt, in his depravity, in his escalating guilt, as that depravity is worked out in particular sins, and of his sure judgment forever outside of Christ. Secondly, we have here a sinner who had learned who Jesus was. A sinner who had learned who Jesus was. Verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus, thou Son of David. This title was recognized as a title of the Messiah, of the Christ. So in chapter 11 and verse 9, "And they went before, and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." In Matthew's Gospel 21:15, it's more explicit. They cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Or in Mark chapter 12, verse 35, "And Jesus answered and said," while he taught in the temple, "How say the scribes that Christ is the Son of David?" You see, it was promised to King David that of his seed there would be one to sit upon the throne forever, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever Bartimaeus knew or did not know of the Lord Jesus, he knew that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ of God, and the one who could have mercy upon him. And so he cried, "Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." Mercy was to be found in the Christ of God, and him only. Now, have you seen that? That without the mercy that is in Christ, you are utterly lost, helpless, ruined, and damned forever. Have you come to see that? But then thirdly, we have here a sinner in whom effective grace was active. A sinner in whom effective or efficacious grace was active. Verse 48. "And many charged him that he should hold his peace, for he cried the more a great deal, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." A sinner in whom efficacious grace was active. Efficacious means that it brings about the intended result. And when the grace of God in salvation is displayed in a sinner, and when the Spirit of God works in saving power in a sinner, that work of the Spirit cannot be effectively resisted. Others discouraged him from crying to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why they discouraged him, we do not know. It may have been that they didn't want Christ hindered from going to Jerusalem. It may have been they thought it was undignified and unfitting in such a setting. Perhaps Bartimaeus was an embarrassment to them. It may have been that they were afraid that the Jewish leaders would hear that he was calling him the Son of David. But he ignored them all. He ignored them all and cried out the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." When he knew that it was Jesus of Nazareth, of all places, when he knew that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he cried out, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." He would not be discouraged. Oh, I'm sure he was discouraged to hear others telling him to be quiet. But he was not effectively discouraged. He could not be kept quiet. He cried and he cried and he sought until he found and he knocked until it was open. And that is how Christ is to be sought by sinners. And in those whom the Spirit of God works effectively, that is how he is sought and found of them. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, we read, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you." So it is with those who are saved by the Lord Jesus, that his Spirit works in them, and they do seek, and they seek no matter what others think, and they seek though they know they will be scoffed for seeking, but they seek until they find. They know that a Christian must bear reproach and ridicule for the sake of Christ, but they seek him. Is that so with you? That the Spirit of God has changed your heart, and you know, though you know that following Christ will mean ridicule and reproach, yet you seek him. That no matter what others say of this gospel and of seeking salvation in Christ, you will seek him. Fourthly, we have here a sinner for whom Christ stood still. A sinner for whom Christ stood still. Verse 49. "And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." Notice Christ's willingness to receive this man. He stood still. The Lord is good, and he is ready to forgive. The Lord Jesus is willing to receive those who come to him. He will not cast out. He stood still to receive this man. He welcomes sinners who come to him. And the Lord Jesus spoke to this man and commanded him to be called. And his friend said, "Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth for thee." The Lord Jesus speaks to poor sinners in the gospel. The Lord of glory speaks to sinners in the gospel. He says to sinners, "Come, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Ye come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And hearken unto me, and satisfy your soul with fatness. Incline your ear and hear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live." He says, "If any man thirst, Let him come unto me and drink. The Lord Jesus speaks to sinners in the gospel. He says to sinners, come. And he receives sinners who come. Fifthly, we have here a sinner who saw all his hope in Christ. A sinner who saw all his hope in Christ. Verse 50, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. He cast away his garment. Perhaps it was about all that he had. But such was his eagerness. There was none like Jesus of Nazareth. There was none like the Son of David. There was none like the Christ of God. All that he longed for, all that he sought, was in him. All deliverance, all salvation, all blessedness was in him. Have you seen that Christ is so? Or is Christ simply a shadowy figure? Something to do with the religion you profess, but unknown to you. One with whom your soul has never had personal dealings. One you've never sought and known. But then sixthly, we have here a sinner who knew what he needed from Christ. A sinner who knew what he needed from Christ. Verse 51, and Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. When he came to the Lord, and the Lord said, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? What do you want? He wasn't unsure. He didn't say, well, I'll have to think about that. He knew what he wanted and what he needed. You say, well, that's obvious. He was a blind man. Of course he wanted to see. But it should be no less obvious that what you need and should seek from him is forgiveness of sins. Your need of forgiveness of sin should be as obvious to you as this blind man knew that he needed his sight. It should be as obvious as that. The reason it isn't is because sin makes sinners oblivious to sin. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It is sin that makes us unaware of sin because of the deceitfulness of our sinful hearts. And that is why multitudes who desperately stand in need of forgiveness of sins do not seek it and see no need of it. Hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. But is it different with you? Have you seen your great need? It has to be said that today we are seeing and witnessing the destruction of the word evangelical. The word evangelical, of course, comes from evangelion, the Greek word for the gospel, the good news. And it used to be assumed that an evangelical believed the whole Bible and that he therefore believed in original sin. And that he believed in hell as a place of eternal punishment. And that he believed that Christ died bearing the wrath of God in the place of sinners. And that the gospel tells men to come to Christ for deliverance from guilt and from a just and eternal damnation. But there is a new breed. The new evangelical. And the new evangelical uses the term in a non-doctrinal sense. And the new evangelical tells men to come to Jesus to feel better. To come to Jesus to get help. To come to Jesus to have a friend in need. To have a new beginning. But you can't have him for any of these things if you do not come to him as a helpless sinner seeking deliverance from a justly deserved eternal damnation. If you will not come to Christ on his terms, you will not come to him at all. If you do not come to him for what you really need, then it is true of you, whatever you profess. As it was true of the Jews when the Lord Jesus said, "Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life." Perhaps you say prayers to feel better. Perhaps you say prayers to find some kind of lift, some kind of pick-me-up, like the woman of Samaria before she was converted. "Sir, give me this water that I come not hither to draw." She wanted something, but what she was asking for was not what she needed. And the Lord Jesus knew that. He wasn't deceived. And he's not deceived by you either. He's not deceived by your bluff. He's not deceived by your desire to use Christ simply as a pick-me-up, simply as something or someone who will give you a bit of a lift when you feel a bit down. If you're trying to make him make a convenience of him in that way, you have not truly sought him at all. Oh, surely he is a refuge to his people in the day of distress. But his people are they who have been enabled to seek him for this one thing needful above all else. And this man knew what he needed, and he sought what he needed from the only one who could give it, and he received it from him. You will not have forgiveness of sin without seeking forgiveness of sin. If your heart is unrenewed and your pride makes it that you want, "Yes, I'm willing to say prayers, I'm willing to do this, I'm willing to do that," but you will not come to Christ as a sinner who justly deserves to be condemned forever, seeking mercy through his merits alone, as the one who bore the guilt of sin. If you will not come to Christ in that way, then you will not come to Christ. If you've been bluffing thus far, you must bluff no longer. You must face the truth, and you must seek the mercy that you really need. And with the mercy you really need is not just something to help you along the way because you're basically good and decent, but you need something a little extra. No. What you need, the mercy you need, is deliverance from your dreadful guilt in the sight of God, and the just condemnation forever that sin deserves. You must come to Christ asking for what you really need, and you will receive it if you come to him in truth. But then finally, seventhly, we have here a sinner who began to follow the Lord Jesus. Verse 52, Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Granted, a physical following as a result of a physical deliverance, but true spiritually also. The saving grace of Christ makes sinners into followers. That same grace, that same mighty power which makes unbelievers into believers, also makes ungodly men and women into followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not mere professors of Christianity and talkers, but followers. You say, "But I thought if a sinner came to Christ, he was freely forgiven." So he is. Well, then surely he can go on as he was before. But he won't. He just won't. Because the man or woman who is born of the Spirit and trusts Christ to save him from his sins is a changed man or woman or boy or girl. So they will not go on as before. So in Matthew 28 and verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And in verse 19, when it says teach all nations, you'll see in the margin, if you have a reference Bible, it says make disciples. Literally it is disciple all nations. The Bible does not speak or knows nothing of people being converted to Christ and forgiven through Christ's merits, through his sufferings and death, and yet those same people not becoming disciples. If conversion is real, it will result in discipleship. So in Psalm 130, which we sang earlier, but yet with thee forgiveness is, that fear thou mayest be. There is the fear of God in the sense of that loving, reverential desire to serve and to honor and to obey him. He says there is forgiveness that thou mayest be feared. It's not that loving fear that brings forgiveness. No, it's the result of forgiveness. It's the forgiven sinner who loves God. And he does. He does. Every forgiven sinner loves God. That's why the apostle, as we saw at the end of 1 Corinthians 16, says, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Because every believer does love the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're not really a Christian, if that terrible reality is dawning upon you, then seek this Christ. Seek what you really need of him, which is forgiveness of sins and mercy, cleansing from your guilt. Seek these things. Seek them from Christ and from him alone. Cry to him, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Amen.